wonderful. I'm excited about being here as well. And you know, if you are half as excited about being here as I am, then you're pretty excited. So I think we're in a good spot, and we have a good turnout this evening, and I'm looking forward to our presentation. Now, many of you came to this series, possibly at least, because you received this flyer either in the mail or maybe someone handed it to you. We posted these to many of the addresses there in Fallbrook, and we're excited about, hey, we want to share Jesus. We have a message, and so we naturally wanted to tell other people about it. And so many of you saw that, and many of you opened that up, and you'll notice there's some Polaroid pictures there in the center. And if you open that up, you'll, okay, there's How Near Is the End. Yeah, we covered that one. Good God, Bad World. That was Wednesday night, all right? And now Friday night, fourth night, it says the Jesus Myth. Interesting, the Jesus Myth. And there you'll find a Polaroid picture. And my friends, I know it's kind of hard to see, but who is in that picture? Jesus. So it's kind of hard to tell, but it's Jesus. And it's someone with their hand, and they're putting together a puzzle of Jesus. Interesting. It says below, many claim Jesus was a fictitious character. Others say he was just a good teacher. What's the truth? Come here, the perfect prophetic proof of Jesus Christ's identity. My friends, possibly you are skeptical about this whole God thing. Maybe you came in tonight and you've tried religion, you've tried church, and I don't know. But this Jesus individual is fascinating. And you're piecing together the bits of information that you know about Jesus. What's this Jesus guy all about? Or maybe you've known Jesus for a long time. He's meant something to you. And whatever the case, I believe that tonight is for you. I believe tonight is for all of us. And my hope and my prayer tonight is that just possibly the discussion we have, the scripture that we look at might complete our puzzle. And so we want to ask the Lord's blessing as we begin, because as I've said before, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And in order to understand this book, we need to pray to the author of the book and ask him to help us understand. So will you bow your heads with me as we begin? Oh Lord, we come humbly before you this evening. And we are asking, oh Jesus, we are asking that your presence would be here and that you would help us to understand. Lord, we want to know you deeper. We want to have a deeper level of faith. We want to understand the Bible. And we cannot do that apart from you and your Spirit. So Jesus, we're praying these things in your name, and we know you're going to answer them. Thank you for being here with us. In your name, amen. Amen. Now, I want to begin tonight by reading a quote. How many of you have heard of, or perhaps read yourself, a book by C.S. Lewis entitled Mere Christianity? Have you heard of that book? It's really a powerful book, a compelling case for Christianity. And Lewis, though written a number of years ago, it's still a classic today, Mere Christianity. And I want to read to you what this brilliant individual, this Christian apologist, has to say. Notice what he says here. He says, I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. Well, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Did you see what Lewis is saying? He says, you know, in all reality, those that say, well, he was just a good teacher. We've heard that. I've heard that before. You know, well, you know, Jesus, he was on our earth. You know, yes, he was a character in history, but he was just a good teacher. Fascinating. Lewis here says, hey, don't go there. Why? He answers in this next section. He says, that is the one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God or else a madman or something worse. Interesting. Lewis basically says, hey, you have two options. Jesus made a very high claim, a very lofty claim. Jesus made the claim, I am God. I am divine. And I know to the Christian ear, that sounds normal. Yeah, Jesus was God. Sure, we know that. But to the Jewish mind, they said, that's a lofty claim. He's from God? We serve one God. The Jews were a monotheistic religion. So Jesus making the claim that God, that was a lofty claim. That was a lofty claim. And here Lewis says, you have two options. Either you say yes, he is from God, or no, he's not. There's no middle ground. He's a great teacher. Yes, he's from God, or no, he's not. And he goes further to say, well, if you say no, he's not from God, you have two options. If you say no, he's not from God, you can either say he was a lunatic or a liar. He was a lunatic or a liar, the devil. Let me explain. Can you imagine if I was up here and I was claiming to be Superman? All right? I said, hey, I'm Superman. I'm not just like Superman. No, I'm Superman himself. All the cartoons, they depict me. And the entire presentation, I was trying to convince you that I was Superman. You first of all would say, what in the world is this Jeff guy? What is he saying? That's weird. That's a lofty claim. He's Superman. Well, once again, you can decide, yes, Jeff is Superman, or no, Jeff's not Superman. Hopefully you would choose the latter. He's not Superman. But if you choose he's not Superman, you have two options. You have two options. If I was going around saying I'm Superman, if I believe in my heart that I am Superman, and I'm trying to convince you that I'm Superman, I'm crazy. I'm a lunatic. If I'm going around saying, yeah, I'm Superman, and I believe it, but in all reality, I'm not, I'm just crazy. But, if I say that I'm Superman, and I'm trying to convince you, but in reality, I know I'm not. I'm just trying to convince you I am, but in my heart, I know I'm not Superman. Then I am a liar. I am a deceiver. And that is precisely what Lewis is saying. He's saying, Jesus said the same thing. He had a lofty claim. I am God. And we have some options. If we say, no, he's not from God, either he was a lunatic going around saying, hey, I'm from God. I believe I'm from God, but then he wasn't. He was just a madman, Lewis says. But if he said, hey, I'm from God, but he didn't believe it, then he's a liar. So do you see this contradiction by saying, no, Jesus was just a good teacher? We can't say that. Either he was from God or he was not. Interesting, fascinating. And so right off the bat, right here in the beginning, we could say, well, yeah, that makes sense. You know, the philosophy, the logic behind that. Sure, I believe in Jesus. And my friends, I do. I can confidently say that I believe that Jesus actually came to this planet. But often, Christians are accused of having a weak feeling type religion. Oh, you just feel like Jesus loves you. But my friends, I believe that we can have a compelling case for our faith. I believe that we can reasonably, that we can logically look at Christianity, look at the Bible and say, yes, that makes sense, and yes, that is truth. Amen? However, where do we gain that solid foundation? Where do we gain that compelling logical case that, yes, Jesus actually did come? Well, my friends, I believe that our premise tonight is the same as it has been every night. We don't want to know what Jeff has to say. We don't want to know what other churches or what this church or what you have to say. I want to know what the Bible has to say, amen? And we've seen over and over, we've seen this theme, this common thread that has run throughout every presentation. That is this, that the Bible has answers for today, amen? The Bible has answers. And more specifically, prophecy in the Bible speaks of a God who's in control, who knows the future, and who has a plan. And so we want to look at prophecy this evening to present this compelling logical case for Christ. Now, did you know that there are some 300 prophecies in Scripture in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled? Did you know that? Over 300 prophecies that one man fulfilled. Let me give you a couple of them. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. If you want to turn in your Bible, you can and look at that. It also will be here on the screen. Zechariah 9, 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a..." Riding on a what, everyone? A donkey. There it is. Zechariah says the Savior, Jesus, would come, the Messiah, riding on a donkey. Now, Zechariah was written approximately 515 BC, some 500 years before Jesus even came. Zechariah says, hey, he's going to be riding on a donkey. Was that the case? Let's go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, verse 7. Look at what the Bible says. We know this story well. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him, meaning Jesus, on it. There the Jewish people were, and they put Jesus on the donkey. And remember, they had those palm branches, and they're waving, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King." And there Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. Zechariah, some 500 years before it happened, predicted precisely what Jesus would do. Jesus would come riding on a donkey. There's one prophecy. Allow me to give you another. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, you see, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." Interesting. Here he's talking about Bethlehem, this little town of Bethlehem, and he says, look at there, "out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." He's talking about the Messiah. Out of Bethlehem, Jesus will come. Now, my friends, we don't even have to go to the New Testament. What is that song that we sing every Christmas? Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Yeah, you're looking forward to Christmas, man. You guys are already singing the Christmas songs. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. We know that Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem. Interesting. Micah, some 700 years before this even happened, said, hey, the Messiah is going to come out of Bethlehem. And that is exactly what happened. Some 300 prophecies predicting that Jesus would do certain things. And Jesus fulfilled each and every one of them. Now, a man by the name of Dr. Peter Stoner. Dr. Peter Stoner. He used to be a professor emeritus at Westmont College, all right? And he was a scientific man. And Dr. Stoner was a Christian. And he wanted to look at the probability, the odds, of one man fulfilling all of those prophecies. Now, what is an odd or a probability? Doesn't that measure the likelihood that something's going to happen, right? So, did you know that the odds or the probability of being struck by lightning in a one-year time period is 1 in 700,000? Yeah, pretty good chance, you know. I know we're going to be walking outside now. Oh, man, don't want to get struck by lightning. But we have good news. The chances of being struck by lightning and being killed are 1 in 2 million. Whew, that's good to know, man. We have some good odds. Now, those of you who want me to write down your name for the ballot come November 9, did you know that the odds of becoming president are 1 times 10 to the power of 7? 1 times 10 with 7 zeros. Whew, that's a pretty big chance. Pretty big chance. Interesting. Well, this is what Dr. Stoner looked at. He looked at 8 prophecies, just 8. There's some 300 prophecies, just 8 of them. And he wanted to know the probability, the odds, of one man fulfilling just 8 of those 300. What would it take? What are the odds? What's the likelihood of one man fulfilling those 8 prophecies? And as he calculated this out, he found out that the odd of one man, of one man fulfilling all 8 of those prophecies, is 1 times 10 with 17 zeros, to the power of 17. Just for those who are visual, there's that number right there. Now, sometimes I struggle with numbers, so to make that number come home, I want you to imagine if you had that amount right there, 1 times 10 to the power of 17, 1 with 17 zeros next to it. You took that number of silver dollars, all right? Seems like a pretty large number. Well, it is, because that amount of silver dollars would cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. Woo! That amount of silver dollars would cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. And I want you to imagine if you took one of those silver dollars, got out your black marker there, and marked a big X and threw it in the pile. And you asked a person with a blindfold on to walk there into the state of Texas with that blindfold on to just grab one of those silver dollars, pick it up, and say, this is the one. This is the silver dollar with that mark. The odds, the probability, the likelihood of that blindfolded person picking up the coin with the mark on it out of the all the state of Texas covered in silver dollars, the odd of one person doing that is 1 times 10 to the power of 17. Woo! And that is the likelihood that one man would fulfill just 8 of the 300 some prophecies. My friends, do we have a logical basis for our faith? Yes. Jesus, that one man, filled precisely, exactly all of those prophecies. Woo, wow. Man, we serve an awesome God, amen? Now, we could just go home and, hey, have a good night. We believe in Jesus. Absolutely not. There is one more prophecy that I believe will perfectly pinpoint the identity of Jesus Christ. And I'm excited about this prophecy. I really am. You can ask Pastor Sam. I was talking about him. I'm looking forward to this. Now, this will require a couple things, and that is this. One, I'm going to assume more of a teacher role. Are you okay with that? Yeah? I'm going to assume more of a teacher role. So get your student caps on. Maybe get out your study guide. Get out that pen or piece of paper or whatever it may be. And make sure that everyone has a Bible. Because not all the verses will be on the screen. Is that okay? We want to open up those Bibles. Look at what is going to be inside. Not every verse will be on the screen. If you're not sure exactly where a verse is, don't worry. Someone next to you can help you. But we're going to go to the book of Daniel. What book, everyone? Daniel. The book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel what, everyone? Daniel chapter 9. Here we go. We're almost there. In the middle of the Bible there, Ezekiel on one end, Hosea on the other. Daniel chapter 9, there we are. How many of you are in Daniel chapter 9, yes? Wonderful, look at all those hands. Daniel chapter 9, excellent, excellent. Now, we've spent some time in Daniel previous to tonight. We looked at Daniel chapter 2 the first night, and tomorrow night, we're going to be looking at Daniel 7. What chapter, everyone? 7. You do not want to miss tomorrow night's presentation. I'll tell you about it at the end. But tonight we're going to be looking specifically at Daniel chapter 9. Now remember, Daniel, he was taken captive from his home in, where was his original home, everyone? Jerusalem, okay? So Daniel was there in Jerusalem. He was there with all of his friends having a good time. He was young. And then Nebuchadnezzar, and where was he from, Nebuchadnezzar? Babylon, he came in and ransacked Jerusalem. Over time, he destroyed the temple, destroyed the city, and took many of the Hebrew people to Babylon, and Daniel was one of those. So Daniel has been in Babylon now for a long time. He's an old man. He's an old man. He came into Babylon maybe 17 years old, but he's been there almost 70 years. Woo, 67 years. Man, Daniel is old, but he's also wise. Daniel is wise, and God specifically was working through Daniel in a very powerful way. Daniel, you want to talk about someone who is faithful? Let's talk about, you want to talk someone who is obedient? Let's talk about Daniel. That was Daniel. Even though he was old, he was wise. He was one of those men that was true to God's word. He had a firm principle. Well, here we find in Daniel 9, Daniel being very concerned. Daniel being very concerned. Notice verse 1 and verse 2. Again, it won't be on the screen, but look it there in your Bible. Verse 1 and verse 2, and it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ashurhaeus, of the lineage of the Medes, who is made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, okay, he's writing right now, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through which prophet? Jeremiah. That he would accomplish how many years? 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Interesting. Here Daniel says, right at the very outset of writing this chapter, he says, you know, I was thinking about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a contemporary prophet, maybe even a few years earlier, and Jeremiah had been used by God as well. And God had given a message to Jeremiah to the people in Babylon. So it would kind of be like if, let's say, we were all captured here and we were taken to Texas, all right? I don't have anything against Texas, but just first came to my mind, all right? Because we talked about earlier, Texas, all right? So we're all taken to Texas, and let's say that Pastor Sam here, he's God's messenger, and he sends a message to us in Texas, all right? And he says, hey, listen, God was talking to me, and he told me you were going to be in Texas for 70 years. And we're over here in Texas saying, woo, 70 years, that's a long time. Like, how are we going to be in Texas 70 years? What about our family? What about our home? What about our church, right? Our hearts would naturally be bound up in our home place. Does that make sense, everyone? Yes or no? Amen. And so Daniel is here in Babylon. He's been here almost 70 years. God had said, all right. All right, Israel, you're going to be in Babylon, this new place, a foreign place, new culture, for 70 years. But after the 70 years, I'm going to take you out. And so Daniel is looking forward to that time. And so he's thinking about this time, and it's almost up. And so you have in Daniel 9 this long prayer saying, God, how long? Lord, how long? Now, quick point. There is another prophecy in Daniel 8 that we don't even have time to get into, but it's called the 2300-day prophecy. The what prophecy? 2300-day. We don't even have time to get into that, but it's connected to this just to let you know. Maybe that'll spark your curiosity and want you to study as well. So here, Daniel 9, he has this long prayer, all of Daniel 9. Lord, how long? He confesses the sins of his people. Oh, Lord, we're sorry. Oh, Lord, we've sinned. We've gone against your word. We've disobeyed you. And notice what he says there in verse 19. Notice what Daniel says in verse 19. He says, oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. God, how long? Don't delay any longer. God, we want to get out of here. We want to go back to our hometown. And my friends, I want to tell you that God always answers that prayer. If you come to God with a humble spirit and say, Lord, how long is this cancer? How long is this pain? How long is this suffering going to take place? God will give you a message of encouragement. And that is precisely what God does here. And he sends a messenger. God does that often. We see messengers being sent to people in the Bible. And God sends an angel, and his name, you've heard it before, Gabriel. He sends Gabriel here to Daniel to comfort him, to encourage him, to give him a message. But notice that God is not just interested in Daniel's situation. He's also looking down the line. God is interested in the big picture. He's looking at the big sweep of things. And so while he's encouraging Daniel, he also says, hey, I want this to be for the end times as well. And so this prophecy that we're going to look at, that we're going to tear apart, is going to be for us too. Notice there in verse 24, we've seen that Daniel sought God. And we've noticed that the angel Gabriel returns to help Daniel. He comes back. He says, hey, I'm going to help you. And notice what he says in verse 24. Fascinating. 70 weeks. What's that time period, everyone? 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Interesting. Gabriel here begins by telling Daniel of a time period, a period of 70 prophetic weeks. Interesting. 70 weeks. Oh, okay. Okay, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? I know this, it says for your people, okay. Daniel's people. Who's Daniel's people, everyone? the Jewish people. Okay, so this is a 70-week period for the Jewish people. All right, that makes sense. But what's going on here? Let's continue reading. He says, to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Interesting. Do you see those six lists that are up on the screen? Do you notice all six? And here Gabriel tells Daniel, hey, this 70-week period, during these 70 weeks, all six of these things are going to take place. Woo! Well, that's a lot. I mean, an end of sin, atonement for iniquity, sealing up vision. And, man, that's a lot that has to happen in just 70 weeks. I mean, how many days is 70 weeks? Let's think this out. All right, there's 7 days in 1 week. So 70 weeks, 7 days per week. What's 70 times seven? 490. Okay, the angel Gabriel says here, all right, in 490 days, prophetic days, all these things are going to happen. Now, 490 days is like a year and a half, right? I mean, that's not a long time. How in the world could all six of these things happen in just a year and a half? There is a biblical principle that we need to remember at this point, and that is this. It's a principle that is foundational to biblical prophecy. And that is one prophetic day in Bible prophecy equals one prophetic year. Or excuse me, one literal year. One day in Bible prophecy equals a year. That makes sense. Because in just a year and a half, all six of those things to be accomplished, that's a long time. I mean, how in the world could all six of those things, that's a lot of things in that short amount of time. It would make sense. There's other Bible passages that support this. We're going to see that tomorrow. You can look up Ezekiel 4, 4 through 6, Numbers 14, 34, if you want to write those down. You can look that up. But that is a standard principle, that one day in Bible prophecy equals one literal year. All right, that makes sense. So we see once again, man, God is interested in timelines. Woo! We saw a timeline in Daniel 2, and now we're seeing another timeline. And all we know so far, that there's this period of 70 weeks, or 490, not days, but years. Because remember, one prophetic day is actually one literal year. So 490 days is 490. Oh, that makes... Oh, Gabriel, thank you for making this simple. Okay, so there's some time period. It's a 490-year time period. And we know that these six things have to happen. But what's next? I mean, where's the time period start? When does the time period begin? Remember, my friends, the Bible always interprets itself. The Bible is its own interpreter. Gabriel tells him, I'm sure Daniel was wondering that, hey, when does this thing start? Gabriel says, let me tell you. Look at there, the next verse, verse 25. It's there on the screen as well. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild what? Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Oh man, some more weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in what? Troublesome times. Interesting. Okay, so the Bible tells us here, Gabriel tells that, hey, from the going forth, look at what the Bible says. From the going forth of the command, what is the going forth of the command? If I said this command is going forth, what does that mean? A decree, an announcement. Okay, there's some decree, there's some announcement made to restore and rebuild Jerusalem from that point in time until Messiah the Prince, the anointed prince. There's going to be 7 weeks and 60. Woo, what is going on here? Well, let's break this down. First of all, we know that the beginning of this time period that the Bible tells us right there in verse 25 is the command to restore Jerusalem. All right. We don't know when that is yet, but that's the beginning of the command. Fair enough. And then we also know that from that beginning of the command, notice right there, to restore and build Jerusalem, until the anointed prince is going to be, do you remember, two different week periods. What were they? 62 weeks and 7 weeks. That's what the Bible says. He says, hey, from that command to restore Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there's going to be 62 and 7 weeks. All right, are we clear so far? Yes, it makes sense. Okay. Well, 62 plus 7, that's easy. That's 69, right? 69 weeks. We all know that 62 plus 7 is 69 weeks. All right, a 69-week period. Now, how many prophetic weeks are for Daniel's people? 70. Remember, 70 weeks are allotted for your people. But then, notice 70 weeks is actually 490 years. So what would 69 weeks be? Well, there's 7 days in a week. So you take 7 days off of 490. What's 490 minus 7? You tell me, what is 490 minus 7? 483. Now I know you may be thinking, what's he talking about? What? Stay with me, my friends. As we go over this more, the first time I heard this prophecy, I was like, what in the world is it? It took me a long time. This may be an introduction. Don't get lost, all right? Don't get lost. We'll do our best. We'll get through it. And at the end, we're going to see the beautiful, the powerful moments in this prophecy. So, 62 plus 7, 69, right? And 69 weeks is really 483 years because 70 weeks is 490, so minus 7 days, 483. All right, that makes sense. So from that command to restore Jerusalem until the anointed one, there's going to be 483 years. But we still don't know when it starts. Well, let's figure that out. How would we figure? Okay, Gabriel. If we find out when Jerusalem was declared to be restored, then we have the beginning moments of the prophecy. Oh, okay. If we can find out when that happened, when was this command given to restore Jerusalem? If we find out that, this will start making sense. My friends, this is actually quite simple. Stay with me. In Ezra and Nehemiah, what two books, everyone? Ezra and Nehemiah, we find the Jews going back to Jerusalem. They've been in Babylon for 70 years, and finally they get to go back to their people. They start rebuilding Jerusalem. They start restoring everything. Oh, we're home sweet home, right? There's nothing like home, we say. Well, there were, stay with me here. Here we go. There were three decrees to restore Jerusalem. What, three decrees? How do we know which one it is? Easy, easy. Notice what the Bible says. We'll actually go back. If you notice there in your Bibles, it says at the end of verse 25, it says, the streets shall be built again and the walls. There was only one command to restore the walls of Jerusalem. Only one. Check it out in Ezra chapter 7. This guy named Artaxerxes, he came in and said, I want you, oh Israelites, to restore the walls of Jerusalem. Go and build them up. And that was in 457 BC. Okay, Gabriel, this is making sense. Thanks, Gabriel. You gave us that beginning date, 457 BC, the command to restore the walls and streets of Jerusalem. And notice what we find next. Notice what we find next. That command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem is 457. I know this is a lot of math, but check this out. Check this out. If you move forward from 457 BC, woo, going forward in time, you move forward 483 years, you come to 27 AD. 27 AD. And that is when the Bible says the Messiah would be anointed. Interesting. Okay, Gabriel tells Daniel, hey, 70 weeks are for your people, 490 years. And guess what? That whole time period starts in right there in 457. And then Daniel, if you go forward 483 years until Messiah the Prince, you're going to come to precisely 27 AD. Now, what happened in 27 AD? We're going to find out. Ooh, I know you're on your seats, man. I'm on my seat. What happened in 27 AD? Well, we're going to find out. Let's finish up this prophecy. Look at there at verse 26. Look at verse 26. It says, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for... Ooh. Gabriel just told Daniel that the Messiah was going to be killed, but not for himself, not to appease God, but for you and for me. Powerful. Powerful. There we continue. And the people of the prince who's to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And notice what it says, till the end of the war desolations. And all these big words. Why don't they just use simple words? Good question. I wonder that myself sometimes. But here, Gabriel tells Daniel, hey, the Messiah, he's going to be cut off. He's going to be cut off, not for himself. And the people of the prince who's to come, their city is going to be destroyed. My friends, right there, Gabriel says, hey, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed again. The people of the prince is Jesus. His people were the Jewish people. He says, hey, the city is going to be destroyed again. And I bet you Daniel is thinking to himself, what? The city is already destroyed. I'm here in Babylon ready to go back and fix my city. And now you're telling me that the city is going to be destroyed again? And I guarantee you the question on Daniel's mind was why? Why? Why is the city going to be destroyed again? My friends, the Bible is its own interpreter. Notice what the Bible says next. We're going to continue here. Notice what Daniel 9 verse 27 says. It says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for how long? 1 week. But in the what of the week? The middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Interesting. Pay attention to this verse. I want to make sure we all get this. It says, then he, the Messiah, shall confirm a covenant with many for how long? 1 week. But in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice. And what's going on here? All right, now stay with me. Ignore this first part here. All right, that was what we already looked at. There was that command to restore and build Jerusalem. From that time until Messiah the Prince, there's going to be 483 years. But what about the next part? We're still missing the 70th week. He just, remember, 62 plus 7, 69 weeks. He gave us 69 weeks. But wait, at the beginning, he gave us 70 weeks. What about the last week? Well, that is what Daniel 9:27 tells us. Oh, okay, that makes sense. He says, in the middle of the week, something is going to happen. My friends, what was that something? The Bible says, an end to sacrifice. Well, what's he talking about? We'll get there in a second. In the middle of the week, the sacrifice and offering would end. And then he says this. Notice again, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week. In the middle of the week, okay. There's 7 days in a week, and it says in the middle of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and suffering. The middle of seven divided by two is what? 3.5, 3.5. Okay, Gabriel, little math, a little hard study, a little explaining, we can get this. 3.5, all right, okay. So 3.5 from what? From 2780, my friends, if you move forward 3.5 years from 27 AD, you come to the spring of 31 AD. If I said right now, okay, we're in the fall of 2012, you move forward 3 years, all right, and then 3.5 years, you're now in the spring of what year? If we move forward 2012, we go 1 year, 2013, 2 years, 2014, 3 years, 2015, and now we go 6 more months, the spring of 2016, the spring of 2016. So this 3.5 years, this middle of the week business takes us to 31. What happened in 31 AD? What happened in the spring of 31 AD? So I hear some mumblings here. Let me give you a clue. When do we celebrate Easter? When do we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus? Stay tuned. But my friends, remember, 70 weeks. We still have those last 3.5 years from there, from 31 AD, and that ends in 34. What happened then? My friends, I'm going to tell you. this is an exciting prophecy. We've seen this big timeline. We've seen, okay, starts in 457 AD, and then it goes to 27 AD, then the Messiah is going to be anointed. And then in 31 AD, okay, the Messiah will be cut off. But what about 34 AD? We have all these points of reference. What happens in those times? We're going to go to the Bible. We're going to go to the New Testament to figure it out. Notice here in Luke. Woo, I'm missing my Bible. There we go. Luke chapter 3. What chapter, everyone? Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Stay with me. We're going to see how each of these dates were precisely pinpointed. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And we notice there in verse 21 something exciting. We notice there in verse 21 something exciting. It says, when all the people, notice there on the screen, when all the people were what? Baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Wow. Wow. We've heard of this baptism before. We've heard of this baptism before. Jesus is there and he's in his carpenter's bench. He's there, he's working in his father's workshop. And he's 27 years old. And he comes down into that muddy River Jordan. He's baptized by John. The beginning of Jesus' ministry. And there in that muddy River of Jordan, John baptizes him. And there's this voice booming in heaven that says, this is my Son in whom I am well. A powerful moment. Interesting. But when did that take place? When was Jesus baptized? Woo! Luke chapter 3. Notice in the very beginning. Luke is an excellent historian. This won't be on the screen, but notice Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. To take a look at it in your Bible. It says this, Luke chapter 3 and in verse 1, it says, in the what year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar? Woo, the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate became governor of Judah, and he goes on. He gives us a date. My friends, the 15th of Tiberius Caesar, I didn't know this myself, look it up in the history books, but that year was 27 AD. The 15th year of Tiberius was 27 AD. That was exactly the moment, the precise date that Jesus was anointed as Messiah. You see, up until this point, Jesus, Christ, had just been Jesus. Jesus was the name his mother gave to him. Jesus at 10, Jesus at 11, at 15, at 20, at 21, at 25, at 26. But now when he was baptized, he becomes Jesus Christ because Christ means anointed. So when we say Jesus Christ, we say Jesus the anointed. Wow. There in 27 AD, Jesus was anointed. How do we know? How do we know? Look, my friends, in Acts chapter 10. We're going to briefly go there. Look at Acts chapter 10. Let's see who can get there first. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. Here we go. Look at what Peter says here. Acts chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. He says that you would know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism, he's talking about Jesus, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. Interesting. Peter tells us here, he tells us here in Acts that, hey, there when Jesus went down the River Jordan and he heard that loud voice, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, he was anointed. Wow. My friends, Daniel, some 500 years, some 450 some years before the time of Christ, Gabriel said, hey, until the Messiah, the Prince, there's going to be this time period. And that is when the Messiah is going to be anointed. And Jesus, my friends, came right on time. Jesus came right on time. But that was not the end. That was not the end of the prophecy. Remember, there was that next date, 3.5 years later, 31 AD. What happened in the spring of 31 AD? What happened in the spring of 31 AD? Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. My friends, we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus in the springtime. 31 AD was exactly when Jesus Christ was crucified. Some 450 years before that even happened, this is what God says. He says, hey, Jesus is going to be crucified exactly on time. And you know what that tells me, my friends? It tells me this, that salvation is not an afterthought. Salvation is not an afterthought. God wasn't up there in heaven. Whew, Adam and Eve sinned. Scramble, alarm time, red alarm. Let's get together, get all the people together. We got to figure out a plan. They just sinned. What are we going to do? Not at all. God from the very beginning said, I have a plan. If they sin, that's going to be a problem. That's going to be a problem. But we have a plan. And that plan came in the form of Jesus. Jesus who died on Calvary. But remember, my friends, remember, this is so fascinating. Daniel 9:27, it says, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Well, what does that mean? Well, we won't go there because of time, but Luke 23:45, you know what it says? It says that the veil was torn in two. When Jesus died on the cross, when he cried out, it is finished. You go to the temple, you go to the most holy place, that veil was torn in two from the holy place to the most. What does that mean? What does that mean? An end of sacrifice and offering. My friends, God in the very beginning had told his people, the chosen people, the Israelites, hey, we're going to set up a system that's going to point to Jesus. If you sacrifice a lamb and you're going to every single day, when you confess your sins, you're going to go there to the sanctuary and you're going to go to the priest and he's going to sacrifice that lamb for us. And guess what? That lamb represents Jesus. But when Jesus died on the cross, my friends, immediately God said the end of that system. Because a priest is mortal, but Jesus is immortal. A priest is sinful, but Jesus is sinless. And so he perfectly fulfilled that prophecy. He put an end to sacrifice and offering at 31 AD, precisely on time. Fascinating. But then there's that last date. There's that last day. Well, how does the prophecy end? It ends in 34 AD. What happened? Well, that's weird. What happened in 34 AD? Woo! Go to Acts chapter 7. Man, I know you guys are just as excited about it as me. I can see it on your faces. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This is exactly what happens. Exactly what happens in 34 AD. I'll tell you, there's a man by the name of Stephen. There's a man by the name of Stephen, and Stephen was the first Christian martyr. You can look at all the history, but you'll notice Stephen was stoned in 34 AD. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but you go back to the history books, the early history of all the Christian church, they'll tell you 34 AD, that was precisely when Stephen was stoned. Well, why is that significant? Why is that significant? Great question. I mean, why does it matter? Okay, the first Christian martyr, 34 AD, what's the big deal? I'll tell you. Stephen gives us this long speech in Acts chapter 7. A long what, everyone? Speech. He goes before he dies, before they stone him, he lets out this long speech and he gives them this talk. And biblical scholars and commentators have noticed that, hey, wait a second, there are some important elements that make this speech special. That there's something in this speech that makes it different. This isn't just your ordinary, you know, hey, welcome. I'm now the senior class president of my new school speech. No. This was a different type of speech. And I want to give you, and you'll notice there on your study guide on the back page that you have some blanks to fill in. These four things. And we find in Stephen's final speech four special, monumental, important elements that scholars have noticed. And the first is this. Stephen gave his speech to the Sanhedrin, the highest religious body in the land. It would be like giving the speech to, you know, to the president, to the Congress. This was the top. And that's who Stephen is giving him his speech to, the top religious Jewish leaders. Number two thing that they've noted about Stephen's speech. His speech was modeled after a covenant lawsuit. Huh? Well, what does that mean? I'll tell you. Stephen starts his speech, you can read it there. But he starts his speech at Moses, at Abraham. He starts at Abraham and he goes to Moses, then he works through all the prophets, and finally he comes to Jesus. He works his way giving the long history of the Israelite people. And he says, time and time again, God was trying to get your attention. God was trying to get you to listen, my Jewish people, my own people. But you rejected Jesus the Messiah. And the Bible tells us something interesting. Notice there in verse 57. It says, then they cried out. This is Acts chapter 7, verse 57. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. Woo! Here, Stephen is letting it out. He's telling these religious leaders, the Jewish people, hey, God tried to get your attention, but you wouldn't listen to him. He's trying to reprimand them, and they don't want to have anything. You can't tell anything. Nope. They stopped their ears. They plugged up their ears, and then they stoned him. Wow. Covenant lawsuit. God had made a covenant, a promise with his people, and they had broken it. They had rejected the Messiah. But you also notice, look at there in verse 55. Interesting. Stephen, right before he dies, this is chapter 7, verse 55, right before he dies, he says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus at the right hand of God. Woo, I'd like to see that right before I die. And said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Interesting. Look at what the screen says, the prophetic element of his looking into heaven and seeing Jesus at God's right hand confirms his message. You don't find that in Scripture. Someone right before they're passing away, looking up into heaven and seeing Jesus on his throne, Jesus said, hey, I approve of this message. I approve of this message. Notice the last there, the four special elements. Paul's conversion took its roots in Stephen's stoning. My friends, Paul was there. Saul was right there. And it marks the transition from Israel only to include the Gentiles. My friends, in 34 AD, I'll tell you what happened. The gospel went to the Gentiles. That is exactly what happened. The church carried the gospel truth to the Jews, the Gentiles, and beyond. That marked the transition where God said, hey, I've sent you prophet after prophet. I sent you my own son, but you killed him as well. And my friends, please mark my words. Let me be careful here. God is not against any people. God loves Jew. Can a Jewish person be saved? Absolutely. I have many Jewish friends. Yes, they can be saved by putting their faith in Jesus. But as a nation, as a system, God said, hey, I tried. And finally, after all these years, he said, all right, if you won't listen to me, I want to try to find someone who will. And this is so fascinating because back in Daniel, Daniel is here and he's saying, I want my people back. I want my people, my city to be restored. And God, looking down through history, says, oh, I'll restore my people. Oh, I'll restore my city, all right. But it's not exactly what you're thinking, Daniel. No, God is looking beyond that to this event right here. And God, my friends, does not desire anyone to be lost. And he's looking out at humanity, saying, I want all to be saved. Jew and Gentile alike. And the Bible says, you know what the Bible says? There in Galatians. That when we put on Christ and we believe in Christ, we become Abraham's seed. When you believe in Jesus, say, yes, I believe Jesus. I want to invite him into my heart. You become a descendant of Abraham. Wow. All because of that one moment at the cross of Calvary. And many, many years before it all happened, my friends, Jesus gave us perfect prophetic proof that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And my friend, that is a very compelling, logical reason for me to say, Jesus, I want to trust you. If Jesus came on time back then, you better believe it, he's going to come on time right now, and he's going to come on time right then. That is the event that we are looking forward to, when Jesus will come again. And if he came right on time the first time, he's going to come right on time the second. My friends, I want you to be assured. I want you to have confidence. When someone asks you, hey, do you believe in Jesus? You can say, you better believe I do. Oh, do I believe in Jesus? You got a second? Let me show you Daniel chapter 9. Perfect prophetic proof of Jesus Christ's identity. My friends, allow me to close with this story. I told you a couple nights ago that I spent some time in Australia. I was there in Tasmania working as a chaplain of a school. I took off time between my junior and senior year of college to work as a chaplain at this school, working with the kids, giving Bible studies. And my friends, as I told you before, it was one of the hardest and most rewarding years of my life. There, I come to this new place. They're driving on the other side of the road. There's kind of a new culture. I'm at this new school. Over 70% of the students are secular, non-Christian. And here I am supposed to be telling them about Jesus? It was hard. It was hard. And I remember one specific day, I just moved into my new apartment, if you remember, I told you that the day I moved in, I found out from the students that someone had gotten stabbed in like the same neighborhood that I was moving into. Great. You know, I'm in this new place by myself at this new school trying to tell them about Jesus, and they weren't listening. I was discouraged. And I remember one day I'd given a number of Bible studies, and just to be honest with you, they went awful. Yeah, the kids weren't listening. They weren't paying attention. And I came home. I left, got in my car right away, went home. I sat down on my couch there, and I did something that normally I don't do. I just started weeping. I just started weeping. You know, I don't find myself, you know, as a much emotional person, but there I was, just crying my little eyes out. And the thought that continually went through my mind was the same thought Daniel had. How long? How long, God? How long do I have to be there? Lord, you brought me here, I think you brought me to this place. How long are they not going to pay attention to me? Lord, I'm trying to tell them about Jesus. How long? And as I sat there brooding, thinking about this question, Jesus reminded me something. He said, Jeff, I brought you here for a purpose. Jeff, I love you. And you know, at first when you have those thoughts, yeah, sure. You know, you kind of enjoy your pity party there. And I was there on that couch, And eventually, I want to go to bed, skip supper. But as I was there getting ready for bed, about to go to sleep, I have this habit. It's been formed over the last number of years, but I can't help it now. Before I go to sleep, I get on my knees. I get on my knees. Before I slip there under the covers and into bed and fall asleep, I just get on my knees and I spend some time before God. I say, Lord, please, I need you. And there, as I was kneeling down there by my bed, I had just one word that I could utter. I was still angry. I was still upset. And all I could utter was, Jesus, help me. That's all I could say, Jesus, help me. And my friends, I'll tell you what, immediately, there was a little spring of hope that began to bubble up. It was subtle at first, but as I began to pray more and began to think about my situation, I know maybe it sounds trivial, but at the time, it was a big deal to me. Lord, why have you brought me to this new place? Here I am. I'm young. Am I doing a good job? And my friends, Jesus answered my prayer. He came and said, Jeff, yes, you're doing a good job. He gave me a big hug, and I went to bed with peace in my heart, and I woke up with a smile and said, hey, I'm going to seize the day. I'm going to do this for God, not by might nor by power, by his Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And it wasn't perfect after that. It wasn't all, you know, roses. Yeah, everything was great. But God gave me courage in that moment. And my friends, I don't know about you, but I would guess that some of you are asking the same question that Daniel did. How long? How long? And you're thinking about the pain in your life. You're thinking about the kids. You have kids that aren't in the Lord, kids that aren't going to church, kids that are off in the world, and you're praying for them. How long, oh God, until they come to you? You have a family member with cancer. Maybe you yourself have cancer, and you ask, Lord, how long is this going to go on? You have that next bill to pay, and you're struggling from paycheck to paycheck, and you say, Lord, how long? How long? And my friend, the same Jesus that came right on time to answer the prayer of Daniel, the same Jesus that came right on time to be anointed and to die on the cross for you and me, the same Jesus that came right on time in my own life, time and time again, wants to come right on time into your life as well. And my friends, have confidence that yes, Jesus is true, and he wants to be with you. Whatever you're going through, Jesus wants to come into your heart. He says it all over Scripture. I want to come in. But it's left up to one thing. Will we open the door? Jesus is there at the door of our hearts. Will we say, yes, Jesus, I accept you? My friends, we want to do something a little different tonight. We haven't done this in the past meetings, but if you notice, when you came in, you had a card. And I want you to pull out your card. If you didn't get that card, that's all right. We have some of the ushers at the back. Please raise your hand. If you did not get one of these small cards that says Prophecies of Hope at the top, go ahead and raise your hand and Pete will grab one. There's someone in the back, Pete. I want you to take out that card and I want you to go ahead and put your name. Just put your name. If you want to put your email address, that's fine. Maybe if you have a special prayer request, you can put that on your back and put your email so we can let you know, yes, we prayed for you. But put your name and go ahead and put the date there at the bottom. Go ahead and put the date there at the bottom. And my friends, there's three boxes you'll notice there. And these three boxes are very specific, are very specific. And I want to tell you about each one of these boxes. All right, the first box is this. The first box is this. You have accepted Jesus in the past. You have a growing relationship with Jesus, and you want to continue that. You've come tonight, and you said, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want to continue in the way that I'm walking. Go ahead and check that first box. Yes, I want to continue with Jesus. I've accepted Jesus in the past. Jesus is my friend right now. I believe that he is my Savior. I want to continue in Jesus. Go ahead and check that box. My friends, the second box is specific. Remember, these are specific reasons. The second box is this. Maybe you've wandered away. Maybe in the past, maybe weeks or months or even years, you've taken a view in your life and you reflected, and tonight you say, you know, I wandered away. Or maybe even the last couple days. You haven't had that time on your knees with the Lord. And tonight, you want to check that box and you say, you know, I've wandered in the past, but I want to reaffirm and recommit my life to Jesus tonight. If that's you, go ahead and check that second box. If you've wandered in the past, maybe in the past weeks or days or months, but tonight you want to reaffirm your love for Jesus, go ahead and check that box. My friends, the last box is very specific. Perhaps you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. You've heard about Jesus, you've gone to church, but you know, maybe you've even been going to church for a long time, but you can't really recall a time where you said, yes, I want Jesus in my heart. And my friends, if that is you, if you want to invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life and you've really never done that before, You can't really recall, maybe you did it when you were a kid, but in your memory, you can't really think of the last time you said, yes, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. If that's you, go ahead and check that box. You'll see the options on the screen if you've forgotten them. And my friends, the reason we do this is very specific. This is a decision card. You're making a decision. And the reason we do that is this. It is easy to come away from such a meeting thinking, oh, that was nice, but then forget about it. Forget about what was said, forget about the presentation. Well, I have work to do. And what we've done is brought you to a spot where you're between you and the Lord, and you said, yes, I want to follow Jesus. You know, I've wandered away. I want to follow. You know, I've never accepted Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And you're making that decision in your life, and God sees that. That's why we do these decision cards. And we want to pray for you, my friends. We do. We have many praying people at this church. I want to pray for you. And so if you have a specific prayer request, go ahead and write that on the back. Maybe a family member, someone you've known, a friend, or maybe just a coworker. But if you have a specific prayer request, go ahead and write that on the back. And we want to pray for you. We do. If you need special prayer, my friend, Pastor Sam, raise your hand. If there's some tonight that said, you know, I'm going through a tough situation, I need special prayer tonight, right now, that's okay. Pastor Sam will be there with some of the other people in the library there in the back. If you go out the hall there and turn to your left, there's the library. If you need special prayer, Pastor Sam's going to be there. He would love to pray with you. My friends, these cards, what we want to do on the way out, we'll have some ushers, some deacons there at the back. Go ahead and turn those cards in. We want to see where your heart is at. We want to pray over your name. And so go ahead, after you filled out that card, turn it in on the way out. My friends, Jesus is coming soon. He wants to come into your life. And know that we can have perfect prophetic proof of Christ's identity. Let's bow our heads. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much, Lord, that we had the opportunity to reaffirm our love for you tonight. Lord, we were given a very logical reason, God, to believe in you. And Lord, I thank you that that's in your word. And God, I specifically pray for each person here. Lord, I know there's people that are struggling here. And oh, Jesus, we pray that you would comfort them, that you would be around them right now. We pray that your presence would be real to them. Lord, even if they've been going to church a long time or they've known God a long time, Lord, be with them. Lord, you are coming soon, and we thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much for coming right on time. We love you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Everyone here says, amen.